Welcome to Tori Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Tzivi Zuckerman, and today we will be studying Melachim Bet, Parakeh, Chapter 5. Here's a question to think about. When a person performs a good deed, such as a mitzvah or an act of chesed, what is more important, the act itself or the positive intention behind the act? Keep that question in mind as we look at two related themes that play out in the events and characters of this parak. The first theme is the idea of Kiddush Hashem versus Chilul Hashem, sanctifying versus desecrating God's name. The second theme is the characteristic of Gaiva versus that of Anava, arrogance versus humility, which we highlighted in our introduction to this Sefer as a central tension in the spiritual struggles of the kings in Melachim. Before we discuss these themes as they relate to the Perek, I'd like to define the parameters of the idea of Kiddush Hashem, which is a term that's used very frequently but isn't necessarily understood in all of its nuance. We often think of Kiddush Hashem as something we do to make non-Jews think well of Jews, and by extension of Judaism and of God. However, Rav Dessler writes in Mechtav Meliyahu that in order for an act to qualify as a Kiddush Hashem, it needs to meet two specific criteria. A true act of Kiddush Hashem is, number one, an act which is in line with halacha, and therefore in line with Ratzon Hashem, God's will, regardless of what an outside observer might think is appropriate. And number two, and perhaps more surprisingly, an act can only be considered a Kiddush Hashem if the person doing the action has the intention to do God's will. An act done for selfish purposes, for example, where the real unstated motive is financial gain or personal honor, can never be an act of Kiddush Hashem, even if on the surface it looks like an honorable act. In sum, a Kiddush Hashem is an act that alerts people to God's presence and power. It must consist of, one, an action that God wants, and two, it must be motivated by a positive intention to do what God wants. With this understanding of Kiddush Hashem in mind, we can understand how the characteristics of Gaiva and Anava are intrinsically connected to Kiddush Hashem. Since Kiddush Hashem requires an intention to do what God wants, an act performed with humility, recognizing that God is the source of all power and focused on pleasing God, will likely be a Kiddush Hashem. In contrast, when a person is motivated by Gaiva, their behavior is arrogant and selfish, and by focusing on themselves, they'll naturally block awareness of God's presence and God's will. Therefore, an arrogant and selfish act is automatically going to be a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. In this parak, we see the contrasting themes of gaiva and chilul Hashem versus anava and kiddush Hashem in the contrasting characters of Naaman and Gehazi, men who travel in opposite directions in the development of these midos. Our parak begins with an introduction to Naaman, the main character in this parak, in Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. V'Naaman Sartzeba Melech Aram, Haya Ishkadol Lufnei Adonav, Unesu Panim. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was important to his masters and high in their favor, Kivonatan Hashem Chu'ala Aram. For Hashem had granted victory to Aram through him, V'Haish Haya Gibar Chayil Mitzora. But the man, though a great warrior, was a Mitzora. Naaman had become a very popular and successful general after he killed Achav Melch Yisrael during a battle with Aram. Ironically, the assassination was completely unintentional. In the battle with Aram, Achav had dressed as a regular soldier so that he wouldn't be a battle target in an attempt to avoid the fate of death that had been predicted to him by the Navi Michaihu. Although Naaman did not recognize or intend to kill the king, once people realized that he was the one who killed Achav, he became an Aramean national hero. The Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah explains that the words Ish Gadol in this pasuk signifies an attitude of self-importance and arrogance, which were a direct outgrowth of this military success. Naaman's arrogance is indicated by the fact that Naaman was a Mitzora. The common English translation of the word tsaras as leprosy is mistaken, because tsaras is not a physical illness. Tsaras is a condition whose causes are purely spiritual, in other words, the physical manifestation of spiritual defects. The Medrash points to 11 different spiritual or moral causes of tsaras, of which Lashon Hara is the most familiar. But another of the causes of tzaraas is gasut haruach, arrogance. And the Medrash uses Naaman and our parak as a prime example of tzaraas caused by gaiva. Our story begins with Naaman looking for a cure for his tzaraas and heeding the suggestion of a Jewish maidservant that he consult with the Navi Yisrael about his tzaraas. Naaman engages the king of Aram to help him, and in Pasuk Hey, verse 5, the king of Aram sends a letter to King Yehoram, along with gifts, asking him to have the Navi heal Naaman of his tzaraas. However, as the Mitzvah Sevet explains on Pasuk Zion, verse 7, Yehoram is in a bind, since he doesn't really believe that the Navi has the power to cure Naaman. Therefore, Yehoram thinks that the king of Aram is just making a request that's impossible to fill as a pretext for a military conflict. In his despair over what he believes is an impending military threat, Yehoram tears his clothes as a sign of mourning. Elisha, hearing about Yehoram's skeptical and despairing reaction, reprimands him in Pasuk Chet, verse 8, saying, "Why did you tear your clothes?" He criticizes Yehoram for his despair, reminding him that the source of salvation for the Jewish people is spiritual acts like prayer and mitzvos, and the vehicle of salvation is the Navi, representing God. Naaman then travels to Elisha, and as described in Pasuk Tet, verse 9, Vayavo Naaman b'susa v'verechbo v'yamod petach habayit le'Elisha. And Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Kliyakar highlights Naaman's arrogance in coming with all this pomp and circumstance and waiting for Elisha to come outside to greet him and assist him. Elisha, instead of coming out to Naaman, sends him a message. Go to the Yarden and immerse in the river 7 times in order to be cured. Now, Naaman had thought Elisha was going to come out, mutter some holy words and wave his hands over his skin and poof, he'd be cured. So Naaman's angry and annoyed with Elisha's instructions. As far as he's concerned, there are rivers in Damascus, where he comes from, that are better than the Yarden. Rinas Yitzchak explains, however, that Elisha's instructions are both an implied rebuke and a litmus test for Naaman. By refusing to come out and see Naaman and giving him personal honor, and by giving him instructions that wouldn't make any sense to him, Elisha is trying to force Naaman to humble himself. Elisha recognized that, in fact, there was nothing unique about the Yarden, but he wanted Naaman to realize that it's Hashem who cures. The Kliyakar points out that the directive to immerse in water was itself symbolic of the change that Elisha wanted to see in Naaman. Water is the primary example of a liquid, which always flows to the lowest level, symbolizing that Naaman should humble himself before the Navi. Elisha's intention here is to facilitate awareness of God's power in the world. Naaman will only become aware of God's power if he succeeds in humbling himself. If Naaman is willing to undergo this personal transformation, then Elisha will orchestrate a miracle by curing Naaman through the waters of the Jordan. The experience of this miracle will in turn create a Kiddush Hashem, an awareness of God's presence and power. While in the previous chapters, we've discussed miracles performed for the purpose of Yehoram's tshuva or to reward great acts of chesed, here, Elisha will perform a miracle for yet another purpose, which is to facilitate a Kiddush Hashem. Returning to our storyline, although Naaman is initially angry at Elisha's suggestion to immerse in the Jordan, he ultimately chooses to follow Elisha's directive. In Pasuk Adalid, verse 14, we see a turning point in Naaman's attitude. The verse states, Vayered, Vayitzbol Bayarden Sheva Pa'amim, Kidvar Ish Ha'elokim. He went down and immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had instructed. Ma'am Loi suggests that the word Vayered here indicates both a physical and a psychological lowering, a humbling act. As a result, Vayashav Bisaro Kibsar Na'ar Katon Vayitar. And his flesh became as soft as a little boy's, and he was purified. Next, in Pasuk Tevav, verse 15, we observe Naaman's pivotal moment of personal change and awareness. Ve'ashav el ish ha'lokim, hu v'chal machanehu, v'yavo v'yamud l'fanav. He returns with his entire retinue to the man of God, and he stood before him. V'yamud l'fanav means As Mitsuda's David explains, he stood like a servant before his master. And Naaman declares, Hinei na yadati ki ein Elokim b'chol ha'aretz ki im b'Yisrael. Now I know that there is no God in the whole world except in Israel. It's clear from these verses that he has learned his lesson from this experience and has traveled the inner path from Gaiva to Anava. Naaman then offers costly gifts to Elisha in his gratitude for the miracle, but Elisha refuses repeatedly since his purpose in performing the miracle was purely to create a Kiddush Hashem. He didn't want to cloud Naaman's positive perception of the Navi and perhaps lead him to think, mistakenly, that Elisha did the miracles for his own personal benefit. The Gemara in Gittin 57b relates that Naaman actually became a Ger Toshav, accepting upon himself the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, and he returns home to Aram and spreads the word about this enormous Kiddush Hashem. However, in an unfortunate contrast to Naaman's personal transformation, Elisha's attendant, Gehazi, travels on exactly the opposite path. Earlier in Perek Gimel, we saw indications of Gehazi's desire for honor when he loudly proclaimed to passerby that he was on his way to revive the son of the Isha HaShunamit. In Pasuk Chav Aleph, verse 21, we see Gehazi pursuing Naaman on his way back to Aram. He fabricates a pretense for asking Naaman for a kikar kesef, which is almost 100 pounds of silver, building into his lie an explanation for why Elisha hadn't asked for the money in the first place. When Naaman offers him two kikarim, Gehazi pretends to decline, happily giving in when Naaman presses him. Elisha, finding out about this treachery through Nevuah, gives Gehazi a chance to confess and to remedy his sin. But instead of confessing, Gehazi adds lies to his lie, digging himself deeper into this selfish hole he had dug for himself. And ultimately, Elisha declares that the tzaras of Naaman will cling to Gehazi and his descendants forever. Tzaras is the symbol of the opposite paths that Naaman and Gehazi take in this parak. Naaman travels a path of personal growth, from arrogance to humility, and as a reflection of this spiritual transformation, his tzaras leaves him. By way of contrast, Gehazi squanders his opportunity to be part of an enormous Kiddush Hashem. His self-absorption blinds him and causes him to be machal al shem shamayim, to desecrate God's name by selfishly undermining the altruistic act of Elisha and making a greedy and grasping impression on Naaman. As a result, tzaras clings to him and his descendants in perpetuity. Here, it is Gehazi's selfish intentions that cause the Chil Hashem. In fact, in the same medrash we quoted earlier about the causes of Tzaras, Chil Hashem is listed as one of those causes, as demonstrated by Gehazi's Chil Hashem and subsequent affliction with Tzaras. Although in our introduction to Malachim, we focus on Gaiva and Anava as a central theme in the spiritual struggle of the kings, in this parak, King Jehoram seems to be a background figure, as opposed to a central character. Perhaps these events were navigated by Elisha in a way that would create an opportunity for Jehoram to develop anava and recognize Hashem's power in this world, in this case, through the Gentile general Naaman. In the following parak, Parak Vav, chapter 6, we'll refocus on Jehoram and see whether he in fact makes good use of these opportunities. Once we recognize that positive intentions are an essential component of Kiddush Hashem, we can look inward and use this as an opportunity for our own growth. We do so many good things in our lives, so many good actions, mitzvos, chesed. We can examine our motivations and try to ensure that we do these things because we love Hashem and want to connect to Him. When we do what we already do for the right reasons, we can make everything we do deeply meaningful. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmas, Frida bat Moshe Eliyahu.